And I'm not sure, but I didn't hear years ago that a volcano also could produce that. I don't know the particulars of it, but I thought, there it is again. You know, it's a possibility. We know that in the book of Revelation that there are nuclear explosions, nuclear wars, tremendous wars. Look at verse 14 here. I will this time send all my plagues upon thy heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto me in all the earth. So all of these curses, God is calling plagues. And you know what? The blood of Jesus took care of all these plagues for the Christian. For the Christian who has eaten the lamb, put the blood on the doorposts. Now, we already looked at the fact that on the doorposts, the Israelites had a way of saying, well, the Lord also in Deuteronomy 28 and some other Deuteronomy chapter 9, he says, when thou goest out and when thou comest in. He said, you'll be blessed when you go out, you'll be blessed when you come in. It was just a simple way of saying, whether you're going or coming, you're under the blood.
That's right.
On the doorpost, on the lintel. Wherever you are, you're under the blood, you know. Are we under the blood? This is important, you know. The blood is applied through the Word of God, through faith in the Word of God. You come to Jesus, you believe in Him, you believe He took away your sins, the blood is applied. The blood covers you until you walk in willful disobedience, it covers you, you know. The blood is what brings us healing, deliverance, the blessings of God. All this we attribute to the blood. But you've got to apply it, first of all, with knowledge, and then with faith. You have to believe this is your right. The Bible says, forget not all His benefits. Forgiveth all thy iniquities, healeth all thy diseases. Forget not. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Redeemeth the life from destruction. Redeemeth. See, the redemption has something to do with deliverance from the curse, then, obviously. He redeemeth thy life from destruction. Now, you know, any plague that you've got, you know, even your, around your house, you know, try applying the blood to it. Look through here. I mean, first of all, it'll build your faith because you're going to see miracles like I have. I've seen miracles. I say, get out there and I tell the moles, get out of my yard in the name of Jesus. My two neighbors are plagued with moles, and I'm not. The Lord spanked me one time when I started. I mean, recently I tried to kill some ants. I couldn't kill an ant. And finally I just told them to die in the name of Jesus, and that thing just died. That was the end of it right there. 3 days I tried to kill them ants. They just move over and start another pile. The Lord said, well, that ain't the way you're supposed to do it, is it? No. you know what? You say, that's silly. Why should I do that? I got the poison right in my garage, you know. Yeah, but you didn't learn anything. One day, you won't have that poison. And besides, what's happening to the people in this country now? It's poison. It's everywhere. It's in the drinking water. It's everywhere. It's all because man thought he had a better idea than God. You know? We'll circumvent the curse. We won't have to repent. We won't have to turn to Jesus. And we'll still circumvent the curse. It doesn't work. There's no way you can do it. All you do is move it around a little bit. It's still there. It's still there. If you can do away with the curse, why would you need the blood of Jesus? Why would you have to come? No, there's no way you're going to do away with the curse. There's just no way. It's not going to happen. You're just going to make it worse is what you're going to do. And we've been doing it for years. Yeah. Look at these things. I mean, you know, the plague of the lice and the flies and the cattle, you know. How about your dog, you know? The plague of the boils, the locusts. Apply some of the things, you know, that you come across every day. Don't do it the way you've always done it. Do something that will build your faith. Do something that will give you a testimony. Do something that will help somebody else down the road. Yeah. But you know what? You know, when they fail a trial in the wilderness, what do? They ran into it again. You know, the Lord wants us to apply the blood. That's why we're going through these trials.
He wants us to pass the test.
He don't want you to keep going around that same old mountain, you know, going around that same old wilderness, you know. He wants you to come out on the other side, the promised land, right? What's the promised land? Well, that's the place where you get to live on the promises. You go through the wilderness to learn to live on the promises. And what did God tell Joshua? Every place in this promised land you put the sole of your foot, I'm going to give it to you. In other words, every place you stand on a promise is yours. That's what he was meaning. That's the parable. Jesus paid the penalty for the curse so we wouldn't have to pay it. I mean, it doesn't honor God for us to go around Jesus and go to the world and do it Egypt, you know, Egypt's way. You know, let's go back to Egypt. We don't want to stay in this wilderness. Let's go back to Egypt. Well, look. Go back to Psalm 91. This is really important. You have to apply the blood to every situation, or it won't be applied. We talked about Psalm 91, verse 9 and verse 10. He says, "For thou, O Lord, art my refuge. Thou hast made the Most High thy habitation. With the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Life and death are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." We have the power of life and death in our mouths. If you agree with the Word of God, you're going to come out from under the curse. If you don't, you're going to live under it. That's what the last six verses of the book says. Don't add to the Word. Don't take away from the Word. Agree with the Word. And what does the Word say? Well, Jesus became cursed for us. He's the Lamb that took away all the plagues for the people who live in Goshen. Not for the world, just for the people who live in Goshen. That's awesome for the world to look and see that. That's what God wants. He wants them to look at you and see a difference. You know, we got to be peculiar. We got to do things Jesus' way. Jesus was just living in the kingdom. It was natural and normal. He showed us what the normal Christian life was like. That's what Jesus did. And his disciples did the same thing. You can't say it was just peculiar to Jesus because he was the Son of God. Because our spiritual man is always the Son of God. You know, he's just the only born Son of God in whom he's our only sacrifice, in whom we all live. You know, I'm not taking anything away from Jesus. But Jesus came to show us the way. He said, "I'm the way." And all through the book of Acts, the disciples called it the way. The way. The way. They lived the way. Why did we ever depart from the way? Religion. Look at Psalm 91 and verse 1. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. I will say of the Lord." See, here it is again. "He is my refuge and my fortress." Do you believe that you're peculiar, that you're protected from these curses, you know? Hey, you think we're going to get out of trial because we believe this? It's not possible. You're not going to get out of trial. I mean, look at that verse. It says, "He will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler." He didn't say he would keep you from the snare. Sometimes he does that. But that's not his promise here. He said he'll deliver thee from it.
Might not let you get in it.
Well, he said he'll deliver thee from it. Do we always get out of these traps that the devil lays for us? "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." Go back and look at the Apostle Paul. He said, "My God shall deliver me from every evil work." Can you imagine? 2 Timothy 4 and 18. "He'll deliver me from every evil work." Well, you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and chapter 12, you find out Paul went through a lot. He was shipwrecked. He died. He was in the deep. He was in the perils of countrymen. All these different places. He called them his weaknesses. But he said, in his weakness, God was made strong. In every one of those, the Lord saved him. And he had a testimony. In fact, a lot of those he got into in order to get him in a place where he could be a testimony. Or share a testimony. So the Lord, you know, the Bible says, through much tribulation shall you enter the kingdom. You can claim the promise of deliverance from all the plagues. But when the grasshoppers show up, and you go out there and you apply that, and they go, you got a testimony. If they never showed up, you wouldn't have a testimony. The fact that they show up does not negate the promise. That's what a trial of your faith is. What's a trial of your faith? A trial of your faith is when you see one thing in the Word and another thing in the world. And you apply what you see in the Word until it changes the world. You're changing the things around you. You're the salt. You're changing the things around you because you're applying the Word. And you're walking by faith and not by sight. Right? If you walk by sight, you only get what you got. You know? But if you walk by faith in the Word and you apply the blood of Jesus Christ, you're going to get to see things change. Look at Psalm 107. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge. I will say it. He's the secret place of the Most High. Remember, He said, Thou hast made the Most High thy refuge. See, there's not some secret place that the Most High has. The Most High is the secret place. See, you have to abide in Christ. If that abide in you which you heard from the beginning, then you abide in the Son. The doctrine that the apostles spoke, the doctrine that Jesus spoke, is the only way you can abide in the Son. You have to believe what the book says. It doesn't make any difference what anybody else says. It doesn't make any difference what your religion says. It makes a difference what the book says. You're not abiding in the Son unless you're abiding in the Word. The Word is the Son. He was the Word made flesh. So it's very important that you agree with what this book says. See? He says in Psalm 107 and verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the adversary. Redemption has to do with deliverance from our enemies. Read that in Luke chapter 1. Remember that? He delivered us out of the hand of our enemies. All of them. That's redemption. You know, get a chance, read all of Psalm 107. Why do people come under the curse? Because they're in darkness. What's darkness? No light, no word. Ignorance. Verse 10. Such as sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words. What's that? The light? The word of God. And contemned the counsel of the Most High. People live in darkness and they live in affliction because they don't agree with God's word. That's the reason. Don't add to the word or the curses of the book will be on you. Don't take away from the word, right? Speak the word. Say the word. Verse 20. God's got a method for deliverance from destructions. He sendeth His word and healeth them and delivereth them from their destructions. He's got a method. His method is the word of God. Adam fell under the curse because he disagreed with the Word of God. There's only one way now to get out from under that curse. And all of this Word is designed to get us there, but you got to eat all of the lamb. Don't leave any of it until the morning. The lamb is the manna. God said the same thing. Don't leave any of that manna. Eat all the manna. Save any of it, it's just going to breed worms. In other words, you won't get it. What you were supposed to get today, get it today because you're not going to get it tomorrow. Do you understand? If you pass up what God's got for you in the Word today, you're not going to get that. What are we here for? We're here to be disciples of Jesus Christ. We're here to overcome the curse. We're here to do the work of God. Considering this redemption that we have, look in Luke chapter 1, verse 68. You know what a redemption is? You know what a Redeemer did for us? A redemption is a payment of a ransom. What is a ransom? Well, it's when you're taken captive and held for ransom. A redemption is the payment of a ransom. See, we were in bondage to the curse and its administrator, the devil. But Jesus bought us back. He delivered us from our enemy, whether he be spirit, whether he be human. He delivered us from our enemy. Verse 68 says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, for he hath visited and wrought redemption for his people." For his people. Redemption's only for his people. Don't forget that. Don't try to give his redemption to somebody else. They've got to be his people first. "For he hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets that have been from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us." See, salvation is bigger than we think, isn't it? We are saved from our enemies. We've been delivered out of the power of darkness, Colossians 1 says. Delivered out. Do you believe it? See, some people believe they're in the power of darkness because they don't think they can overcome sin. And they don't believe they can overcome the curse. They believe, they give, they attribute in their mind strength and power to the devil. Well, he has strength and power, not over you. He only has it over you if he can deceive you into accepting that. "I give you authority over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall in any wise hurt you," Jesus said. Nothing shall in any wise hurt you. Believe that? Jesus said that. Now, maybe you don't agree with the way I'm using it, but
that's right.
You got to admit it's true because Jesus said it, right?
That's right.
Nothing shall in any wise hurt you. Well, you can use that to, you can apply that to any kind of hurt, can't you? Do people get hurt? Of course they do. Christians get hurt too. Well, what do you mean then? Nothing shall. Well, the word calls the things that be not as though they were. And you've got to do that too, right? Are you hurting? Use that verse. See? The Lord promises healing. You know, 1 Peter 2:24, right? "By his stripes you were healed." Do you ever get sick? Well, I thought I was healed. You are. That's what the word says. Now, which one are you going to believe? Are you going to believe your eyes? Are you going to believe your feelings? Are you going to believe the word? This is the whole point, you see. Faith is the substance of the thing hoped for. What does it mean, hope for? It's hoping for something that you don't see. See, that's what faith does. It reaches out for something you don't see simply because it's in the word, you see. Well, verse 72, "to show mercy towards our fathers and remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware unto Abraham our father, to grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, should serve him without fear." See, the Lord paid for this. This redemption has been paid for. "In holiness and righteousness before him all of our days." He paid for that. Holiness and righteousness. "Yea, and thou shalt be called the prophet of the Most High, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to make ready his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people in the remission of their sins." They had to get this knowledge before they could have it, didn't they? Look at this verse. I quoted it a while ago, but I want you to look at it so you can go back to it. 2 Timothy 4, verse 18. Lord, Paul went through some stuff, didn't he? There's a list. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, go back and read it when you get a chance. And he couldn't save himself in any of those things. He was weak, and he was bragging on his weakness. But he was also bragging on the power of God. "My power is made perfect in weakness." You know when you're strongest? When you're weakest. You know why? Because that's when you need the power of God. That's when you'll believe for the power of God. When you're strong, you don't believe in the power of God. You take care of it yourself.
I can handle it.
So the Lord just dearly loves to get us in places where we can't handle it. And if we're still ignorant, we'll run back to Egypt. I mean, he took them out in the wilderness to get them into places where they couldn't handle it. So in their weakness, God could be strong. I mean, he brought them 3 days' journey out in the wilderness. No water. Well, brother, no food. He just kept bringing them to these places where they were desperate so he could prove himself to them. See, that's what we ought to be thinking. Next time we get in a desperate situation, God put me here so he could prove himself to me. God hardened Pharaoh's heart so he could prove to all the world his great and mighty power. And he'd plague them, and he'd harden Pharaoh's heart again. what the Lord won't do to show his power. Now look, what's the tribulation all about? That's what's exactly what the tribulation is all about. It's God proving his power to his people. The Lord's arm is never so short that he can't save through that. Never. Verse 17, I guess, would be a good start. It says, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, that through me the message might be fully proclaimed. You know that that happens to you too? That all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. The Lord wants to give us a testimony. He puts us in impossible situations so he can give us testimony. Don't worry about whether nobody else ever went there before. You just go do it. I mean, if you see from the Scriptures that the Lord delivered you out of the curse, you see from the Scriptures that he redeemed you from the power of man or devil or whatever, any enemy, right? Then you've got authority. The Lord will deliver me from every evil work. I'm afraid most of Christianity doesn't believe that. Well, people might think that Paul's just saying this because he's the great apostle Paul. Well, then God would be a respecter of persons.
That's right. That's not true.
And he's not. The Lord will deliver me from every evil work and will save me unto his heavenly kingdom. Look at Colossians 1 and 12. It's true that we are nothing. Because really, what God is doing is sowing a seed in some dirt.
That's right.
And what we are is the dirt. The spiritual man that's growing up in us came from heaven. He says you're born from above. So this word, when this word comes down, it's planted in your heart, you're truly born from above. But that seed came from heaven. What God's after is the fruit from that seed. He's not after this old husk here. He's not interested in the husk. But God created the whole creation in order to create us. He even created the sons of the devil in order to create us. He hath made everything for his own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil, the Bible says. You understand? That's what the Bible says.
That's right.
He made all of this. Everything that you can see, as far as you can look out there with a telescope, he made all of this in order to create us. And we're still in creation mode. The sons of God. The whole creation. Read Romans chapter 8. The whole creation is only here to create the sons of God. And we're still being created. See, receiving this word into our heart, giving it fertile soil, is God's plan. And the manifestation of that fruit, which is Jesus Christ, that's God's plan. Jesus Christ is working, is going to be walking this earth again in many, many other bodies. But he's going to be walking it again. That's his plan. But the Bible talks about in Romans 8, the manifestation of the sons of God. In other words, there in God's plan, before this is over, he's going to manifest his sonship in many more vessels. Well, look here. Verse 12, it says, giving thanks unto the Father who made us meet, which is an old English word which means not meet, but able, right? We know we're meet, but we're able too, right? To be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. You know that you are able to partake of the saints in light, of what the saints, of the inheritance of the saints in light. In other words, you think, well, I'm not worthy to partake of that. Maybe God will do these wonderful things for Moses. Well, who am I? Well, read that verse. He made us able to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Not just the saints, but the saints in light. See? Who delivered us out of the power of darkness. Beyond question. It's already happened. Jesus, the Father, spoke these things into existence before the world was made. Who delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. See, we're living in a different kingdom. We better start acting like it. We've been acting like we've been living in the world and under its rules and regulations, and we're not. I mean, that's why Jesus did things the way he did them and his disciples did things. Because they were living in a different kingdom.
But he does tell us to obey their laws.
Yep.
For their sake. So it's not to be an offense to them.
Mm-hmm. And of course, we have just the opposite in the book of Acts. When the disciples said, hey, should we obey man rather than God? See, so what do? You obey man's laws up until they cause you to transgress God's laws. And then you can't obey them anymore. The Bible says, be subject to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. That means, hey, listen, you're supposed to obey the speed limits. You're supposed to obey all the laws. You're supposed to pay your taxes. Jesus, pointed out to Simon, he says, well, who do the kings of this earth charge taxes to? Their sons? No.
Strangers.
Well, nevertheless, so we don't make anybody stumble here. You go pay the tax. In other words, we don't owe a tax, folks.
That's right.
But we have to do it for their sake.
Right.
You understand? We own this earth.
That's right.
We're joint heirs with Christ.
We're the heirs of this planet.
All things are yours, the Bible said.
Right.
Well, he's the king. We're his son. We don't pay taxes, but we do it for their sake.
That's right.
We obey all the laws.
That's right.
Okay? Until they make laws that make you disobey God's laws.
That's right.
And then you have to say with the apostle, should we obey man rather than God?
That's right.
They wanted to put laws on them. Well, there are some laws right now I feel that people are disobeying God's law, but thank God that he judges them according to their conscience. That's the wonderful thing about God's word is to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I mean, God's not going to judge you the same way he's going to judge me. He's going to judge us according to knowledge, our knowledge. I mean, what is the New Testament? It is to take the word of God and write it upon your mind and upon your heart. That's the promise. That's what God said he was going to do. So what's he holding you accountable for? Well, what you got on your mind and heart, that's what he's holding you accountable for. If we sin willfully after we receive a knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sins. A knowledge of the truth is important when God starts imputing iniquity. He doesn't impute iniquity for ignorance. And we're not talking about outward moral disobedience, it's fornication and so on, such things. We're not talking about that. Everybody knows that's wrong. Everybody knows that's wrong. But there are other finer points that we may be ignorant of. And thank God that we can live perfect before the Lord under the blood of Jesus if we just do what we know to do. But there are a lot of Christians that are dying in ignorance because they're not doing what this book tells them. For instance, God doesn't ever tell us. Jesus never permits us to go out and shoot anybody for any reason whatsoever. Find it in the book. He said,
when
talking about enemies, turn the other cheek. Resist not him that is evil. Him that takes the sword will die by the sword. Read the book. Oh, well, what are Christians doing? They think it's right to go out and fight for this nation. If they didn't do it, who would? Well, the pagans would. Let them go do it. But this nation, because it had some Christian roots, enabled people to go out and claim conscientious objection. Because, believe me, way back a ways, there were a lot of Christians who did not believe in shooting anybody. They didn't believe in that. What are you going to do?
How about when, in the Old Testament, when he said, go into the land and slay everybody? I mean, their women and the men and the children, even down to the animals.
Right.
Wipe them out.
Right. So, see, the thing is, when you go back into the Old Testament, you're looking at what the apostle calls a type and a shadow. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood. We wrestle with principalities and powers and rules of darkness. We're not permitted to wrestle with flesh and blood. We get caught into it all the time, but it's the devil that tricks us into doing it. The Lord don't want us to do that. See? Let the world do that. That's not our job. We wrestle with the principalities and powers and the rulers of this darkness that's behind these people. That's what we do. When you go into the Old Testament, that's what you're reading about. You're reading about, for instance, when they went into their promised land,
right?
They had to kill those Canaanites,
right,
and live in that house. Well, that's us. We're the promised land. We are the promised land. Those Canaanites lived in us. You're supposed to take up your sword, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And you're supposed to go into this land. You're supposed to put to death those Canaanites. Because this is not their house. This land is promised to us. You don't believe that? Read Hebrews chapter 6. What does he call the land? He said, we're that land. He said, and you shall be called a delightsome land. And in Hebrews chapter 6, it says, the land which has drunk the rain, if it brings forth fruit, well. But if not, if it brings forth thorns and thistles, it's nigh unto a curse whose end is to be burned. He was talking about us. He was talking about us. We're that land. And those Canaanites, by the way, you go look up those kind of the tribes and their kings. Look them up. It's just awesome.
Lust of the flesh.
It's the lust of the flesh. That's who they are. And their kings are those demon spirits that rule over the lust of the flesh. You know who rules over the spirit of lust in a man? Who rules over the nature of lust in a man? The spirit of lust. That's where that nature was sown from. See? They are the kings. They are the gods of the Canaanites. Think about the gods, the false gods out in the world today. You know who those are? Those are demons. So now, first of all, you have to look at this. God never made the old covenant with you. He never did it. You don't have to figure out what part of it you're under. And you don't have to drag some part of it from the old covenant, which is a parable, and bring it into the new covenant, which is not. That's where people are making their mistake. Which part of this law am I under? You're always under God's moral law, because that's moral. Moral is moral. Okay? But the ceremonial law, He never made that with you. What it is a parable that you need to look at. Let me say this. Not one jot or one tittle is going to pass away from the law until it's all fulfilled. He didn't say you were under the law. He said just the opposite. But He said you're going to fulfill these parables. You're going to keep the Sabbath because you're going to cease from your works and you're going to enter into His rest. That's what He calls Sabbath, right? You're going to keep circumcision because you're going to be baptized. You're going to cut off the flesh, the old man. That's what baptism is for. Colossians, Paul explained that baptism was for. See, we're fulfilling the law without being under the law.
Conquer your promised land?
We're going to conquer our promised land. We're going to go in there. We're going to kill every one of those enemies that dwell there. Because every place we put the sole of our foot, God's given it to us. And He wants to lead us from enemy to enemy in conquering these lusts of the flesh. Okay? But in the New Testament, if you look in the covenant that God made with you, the new covenant, He made that with you. He didn't make that with He didn't make the old covenant with the Gentiles. He refused to do that. But He made the new covenant with you. Look in there and find what Christians in their mind divide between going out and fighting for their country and murder and killing and all that. You can't find that there. We are not permitted to wrestle with flesh and blood. You know what? If you're going to be weak, God's going to be strong. God will defend you. If you don't defend yourself,
that's right.
If you decide to do it, you're taking your life in your hands.
That's right.
Because He said, if you take the sword, you're going to die with the sword. If God promises to you, look, if God makes this promise to you in Revelation 13 and verse 10, if He made this promise to you, you'd be very foolish to ignore this and go out and take a gun and shoot anybody. Because God is saying, God is threatening you here. Now, He wants to be your Savior. He don't want you to be your Savior. He wants to be your Savior. Verse 10. If any man is for captivity, into captivity he goeth. In other words, whether you've got a gun or not, no king is saved by the strength of his army. No king is saved, the Lord says. Well, if you're for captivity, you're going into captivity. If any man shall kill with the sword must he be killed. Here is the patience and the faith of the saint. Hey, if God threatened me like that, I'll take my chances with the enemy. Know what I'm talking about? Take your chances before the enemy. Don't take up a gun. Because you already know what the end of that's going to be. God already told you what the end of that's going to be. I mean, what David killed Goliath with? What he spoke out of his mouth. That's what he killed Goliath with. You never seen this. I mean, how could David have sling? Have you ever tried to use a sling? You can be good with a sling.
He's spoken.
And you might hit something, the broad side of a wall.
God directed that stone.
Huh?
God directed
that. Of course. And why? Because of the stone that came out of David's mouth. Now, what does God want? What does God really, really want? Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. This is what he desires of us. Somebody that's bold enough to do this. There's few believers, folks. There's a lot of Christians, but there's few believers. And there's fewer disciples. So we want to learn to be a disciple, right? Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father. And there's power in saying what God says. And that's what the word confess means. It's the word homologeo, means to speak the same as. There's power in this. God's going to defend you if you'll speak his word. Okay? But whosoever shall deny me before men, him also will I deny before my Father who is in heaven. He's not saying, I don't believe in Jesus Christ. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about you denying the word. That's what the word confess means, to speak the same as. Homologeo. To speak the same as. He's talking about you denying the word. When somebody asks you, asks you concerning your trial of sickness that you're going through, are you going to tell them what the Bible says? If you don't, you probably won't get it. Because that's where the trial of your faith is coming in, right there. God sent this person to you to try you, to see if you're going to agree with the word. He does this all the time. He wants us to confess him before men. He wants a witness. And we are his witnesses, the disciples said. And we are his witnesses. Sure, you're going to look funny. God is about to pour out his spirit and give boldness to people and put that knowledge to work in their life. You know that? Those two witnesses that go through the book of Revelation there and do those mighty signs and wonders. Guess what? That's the people of God are going to be speaking those plagues. Did you ever see anybody in the Bible who spoke a plague come under the plague? What about Moses when Moses says, okay, I'm going to go out of the city and then I'm going to raise my hands to heaven and I'm going to stop the hail and the fire coming in. Wait a minute. He's going to walk out of the city while these great big hailstones are falling, killing everybody, and fire's falling out the sky. He's going to walk out of the city. Well, he spoke the plague. Surely it wouldn't come on him, would it? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, it says, be in readiness to avenge all disobedience when your obedience is made full. In other words, who does God use to go out and do these things? He's not using a sinner to do this. He's using somebody that's obeying his word. In other words, he's put judgment into their hands, and he's put it in their mouth, and they're speaking it because they're not doing the same thing. Remember what he rebuked them for in Romans chapter 2? He says, you go out and you judge other people, and you're judging yourself because you're doing the same thing you're judging them for. So if you speak a judgment, and you're doing that particular sin, guess what's going to come on your head? So God didn't choose those kind of people to bring judgment, does he? He doesn't choose those kind of people to correct other people. He don't choose those kind of people. Because when they speak this correction to someone else, it comes back on their head. Romans chapter 2. 1, 2, 3, 4, right along in there. You judge yourself. So you have to be careful. I mean, if God hadn't sent you, you've got to keep your mouth shut, right? So, but then one of these hailstones didn't hit Moses when he walked out of the city, did it? And this is not a covered city, you understand? He walked out of the city, he had no fear of being hit by a hailstone, which were killing all the creatures and all the men that were in the field. And in the book of Revelation, you know the two witnesses, they go out and they, all of the judgments in the book of Revelation, folks, is coming out of the mouth of people. God is speaking them, as he always has throughout history. So, when we see these things, first of all, God wants us to exercise them. It's not pleasing to him that we ignore the sacrifice of his son. The lamb had to die to give us this authority over these plagues. You're going to have some awesome testimonies. Some of you already do. But you're going to have some, before it's over, we're going to have lots of awesome testimonies. You know? Be bold. Step out. Speak the word of God. God will honor it. Remember what the word of God says in Romans 8 on down. It says, The Lord saith that the word is nigh thee. It's in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. What kind of word is worth anything if it's not in your mouth? You see, this is the point. God wants us to speak the word out of our mouth. Not just think it in your mind. Because if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, same word again, homologeo, Jesus as Lord. Hey, what is he talking about? Is he just, what we have to believe is that Jesus is Lord over everything. He's Lord over every problem. We've got to confess his lordship over everything. He's the Redeemer. He redeemed us from every curse. And shall believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. A while back we studied saved. We noticed that word was used all through the scriptures for healing, for deliverance, for when they were in the boat was sinking. Saved, Lord. And faith in every case saved them. Thy faith hath saved thee. When he was talking about healing people, thy faith hath saved thee. See, if you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, you're going to get salvation in any form, in every form. Because God has created this word. He sent his word. See, it's his method. This is his word. Let the word be in your mouth, and you'll have his salvation in every form, in every facet of your life, right? For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Unto salvation. That means until you get the salvation, right? You got to confess it until you get it, right? For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be put to shame. I love that verse. Because I know that when I step out there and I speak the word of God, he's not going to let me look like a fool. Because the devil is always going to tell you that he's not going to let it happen. That's a good point. What is it? Look in Psalm 34. He mentions three main things in Psalm 34. Psalm 34 is like Psalm 91. It's one of those, God's going to save you from everything, Psalms.
I like it.
It's awesome. I love it.
I like it.
Well, when you read it, you know what you're going to find? The one who fears the Lord and seeks the Lord and walks in righteousness is going to have God's deliverance from everything. Many are the afflictions of the righteous.
19.
But the Lord delivereth him out of them all. See, many people want to come and give you exceptions, but don't accept them. Because the Lord wants to deliver you out of them all. Verse 4, I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Verse 6, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. See, you seek the Lord, you fear the Lord, and righteousness. Those three things go all the way through Psalm 34. Verse 9 and verse 10. Oh, fear the Lord, ye saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. Young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Awesome promises. Okay. Righteousness. The Bible says righteousness delivereth from death. Righteousness. Do you know what the word in the New Testament that is also righteousness? Justification. It means accounted righteous. The word justification in the New Testament means accounted righteous. Okay. Now look at the verse
17
that Ray just quoted in Romans chapter 3. Yea, let God be found true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou might be justified in thy words. Justified means accounted righteous. Okay. And might prevail when thou comest into judgment. When you come into judgment, if you want to prevail, you have to be found righteous. What is the first way that any Christian is found righteous? They believe God. They confess God, right?
That was one.
Even before you manifest righteousness, you are accounted as righteous. In other words, you are justified by what? Faith. So God is saying, look, he's not going to account you as righteous. And you're not going to prevail when you come into judgment unless when you come into that judgment, you say what God says. You see that? When you come into judgment of any kind, say what God says. He's going to say, you're righteous. And you will be able to prevail in that judgment. You'll overcome that judgment. It's important that we say what God says. Now that's keeping the New Testament sound. You got to stop saying, don't let your tongue be hooked to that old man, you know. You got to teach your tongue to speak what the Word of God says. I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book.
Don't add nothing, folks.
This is not the first. I mean, and back in Deuteronomy 29, the same thing is said. And this is not the first time God says this. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and out of the holy city, which are written in this book. It ought to be that way. Why? Now, that should give you an idea of why so many of God's people live under the curse. See, he said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You've got to know the truth to be set free. If your truth is not setting you free, it's not the truth. Right? So you've got to go back to the book and find out why. Right? Agree with the book. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Or you're going to live under the curse. Confess him before men. If any man speak, let him speak as an oracle of God. I'm telling you, you know, in James, he gives full authority to the tongue to turn this vessel around. If you got a problem turning your vessel around, well, he said the tongue is just like a rudder of a ship. You turn the tongue first, the ship will turn. Even though it's a great big ship and a little bitty rudder, it'll turn that ship.
But no man can tame the tongue.
That's right. No man can tame the tongue.
There's one that can.
That's right. And when is he going to give his power to you? When you agree with him. You're not going to walk together unless you agree. You're not going to walk together with the Lord unless you agree. I think I saw that back in Exodus 15, where the children of Israel came into the wilderness and they found the bitter water. And Moses took a tree and cut down that tree and threw it into the water, and the bitter waters were made sweet. And the tree, of course, is the cross. The Lord made a sacrifice for us at the cross in order to make the bitter water sweet. And, you know, no man can tame the tongue, is what they were saying, what the Word says here in James 3. But the Lord can do it. But you got to apply the blood. How do you apply the blood? By faith in the Word. Be not many of you teachers, my brethren, knowing that we shall receive the heavier judgment. For in many things we all stumble. If any stumble, not in word, the same as a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body also. You see that? You can bridle the whole body. You can make it obey you if you just say what you're supposed to say. Now, if we put horses' bridles into their mouths that they may obey us, we turn about their whole body also. Behold, the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by rough winds, and yet turned about by a very small rudder, whither the impulse of the steersman willeth. So the tongue also is a little member, and boasteth of great things. Behold, how much wood is kindled by how small a fire. And the tongue is a fire. The world of iniquity among our members is the tongue, which defileth the whole body. This is what Jesus said, remember? Matthew 15 and 18, it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you, it's what comes out of your mouth. I don't care what you eat, make sure you agree with the Word. It's Some people have got the funny idea that what they eat is going to defile them.
No, it's all good to be received with thanksgiving and sanctified through the Word of God in prayer.
Exactly. It's what comes out of your mouth. It's when you disagree with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that you become cursed. And the world is deceived about that. The whole world is deceived about that. Christians are too. They're deceived about that. He said, eat what's put in front of you. So look what it says here. Defiles the whole body and sets on fire the wheel of nature. What does your Bible say? Anybody got something other than that?
I looked it up. The course of nature.
The course of nature. I looked it up one time, and it was the same as the cycle of life. The tongue sets on fire the cycle of life. And I asked the Lord, I said, what is the cycle of life, Lord?
Find that.
And this is what came to my mind. Sowing and reaping. The soul went forth to sow. What did it sow? The Word. What did the Word bring forth? Fruit of the Word. See, the tongue is a fire, and it sets on fire the cycle of life, sowing and reaping. See, if you sow something that's a bad seed, you're going to reap a bad harvest. So what do? You go out there and you cut down your bad harvest. You bring in your bad harvest. That's the seed that you use to sow again. In our life, that's what happens, really. Because we sow what we are, you see. So we sow a bad seed, we reap a bad harvest. We sow a bad seed, we reap a bad harvest. It's a cycle, you see. You keep sowing the seed that you bring in. However, God wants to turn that around. He wants you to sow a good seed so you can reap a good harvest. And then you can sow a good seed and reap a good harvest. So it's an increasing cycle. Up towards the Lord instead of down towards the earth. People really give the name it and claim it. That's what they call it. Name it and claim it people a bad rap. And I do agree that some of that is wrong because it's just materialism. But you know, what did Paul say in 2 Timothy 4:18? The Lord will deliver me from every evil work. Why did he say that? Because he believed in me, and it's the Word, you know? He spoke it ahead of time. You know what? We need the blood. You know, people say, I plead the blood. And, you know, although there's no verse that says that, you can do that. But I learned this. You can plead the blood till you're blue in the face. If you're not agreeing with the Word of God, you're wasting your breath. It's kind of like binding and loosing. I bind you, devil, in the name of Jesus. But if you turn around and disagree with the Word of God, you're wasting your breath. Because he's not listening. And he doesn't have to. The way we bind the devil is by agreeing with the Word of God. If you agree with the Word of God, he's bound. See, his strength is in deceiving you into thinking that he still has power. Jesus took his power away in regards to us at the cross. You have to believe that. He put him under the soles of our feet, Colossians says.
That's right.
In fact, it doesn't say that. It says that he was put under, him and all of his angels were put under the soles of the feet of the body of Christ. That means the very least of the body of Christ has authority over the devil. That's what he says. So, if he can deceive you into thinking he has power, instead of you believing what the Word of God says, that God has given you authority over all the power of the enemy, then he will exercise his authority over you. If he can deceive you into thinking that, he will exercise his authority. If he can deceive you into thinking that the curse is stronger than the Word that you believe, he will exercise authority over you. He has a right to do that. It says, seeking whom he may devour. He has to have your permission. Because what you bind on earth is bound in heaven. What you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. He meant that. Everybody thinks, something's wrong here. I mean, they have to twist it and pervert it. It means what has already been loosed in heaven is... No, it doesn't mean that at all. It means exactly what it says. It also means that the curses that Christians walk under, they usually brought about themselves.
They loose them on themselves.
Yes. So what we bind on earth is bound in heaven. What we loose on earth is loosed in heaven. The devil is able to run rampant because we disagree with the Word of God. It's like a particular church that Barry and I have been going through here recently trying to convince these people, listen, you don't have to live under this curse. These people are the sickest people I've ever seen. All the time. All the time. You know, the tongue is set on fire by hell, and the tongue sets on fire everything else around us. For every kind of beasts and birds and of creeping things and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed by mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It's a restless evil. It's full of deadly poison. Kills a lot of people. Therewith bless we the Lord and Father, and therewith curse we men who are made after the likeness of God. He's not talking about an outward curse. He's not talking about like cursing. He's talking about saying something that's against what the Word of God says. That's the kind of curse he's talking about. Well, you know, if you don't agree that the Lamb, the blood of the Lamb, delivered you from these plagues, are you going to be delivered from them? No. Because the blood's applied through knowledge and faith. You're not going to be delivered. So, my people are destroyed for lack of understanding or lack of knowledge. Verse 10, out of the same mouth cometh forth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Doth the fountain send forth from the same opening sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, yield olives, or a vine figs? Neither can salt water yield sweet. Sweet water, of course, obviously, is the Word of God. Sometimes it may be totally contrary to your human nature and your human thinking. But it's sweet because it brings forth life. It delivers from the curse. It sets free. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by his good life his works and meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and faction in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom is not a wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly and sensual and demonic. For where jealousy and faction are, there is confusion and every vile deed. But the wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without variance and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace for them that make peace. So the wisdom that comes down from above is fruit-bearing, is pure, is peaceable. And in most cases, the tongue is set on fire from below. I mean, if many times we're saying something that is acceptable with men, it's from hell. If you're not born from above, you're born from below. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? What's acceptable with men is an abomination in the sight of God. The Bible says. I mean, if it's common, it's from hell. If it's accepted by the most religious folks, it's from hell. Because the multitudes have always been wrong anywhere in the book. You ever noticed? You know, the Christian life is like,
that's right.
It's like swimming upstream, you know that?
That's right.
It's like going the wrong way in traffic. That's what the Christian life is.
It is.
Literally, I've had several people tell me dreams where they were driving down the wrong lane going I said, if you're going just right, then just keep on going the other way. Everybody else is going the other way. Well, that's the way it's supposed to be. I like the verses as the path of the righteous is as the dawning light. It shineth more and more unto the perfect day. In other words, you're walking with the Lord. Sometimes the only thing you can see is the sun on the horizon. That's about how much truth you've got, you know. But the more you walk with Him, towards the sun, you know, the more the sun goes up, the less there are shadows, the more you can see everything, you know. And the more you can clearly see the sun, you know. That's the way it is with the Christian life. You know, we don't start out that way. But Christ as a sun over His house, whose house are we, if we hold fast our boldness and the glorying of our hope firm unto the end. Take heed, brethren, lest happy there be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief and falling away from the living God. But exhort one another day by day, so long as it's called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence firm unto the end. And we see that they were not able to enter in because of unbelief. Keep on confessing what you have in the Lord till you see it, basically, is what he's saying. He's the high priest of our confessor. That's verse 1 there, chapter 3. And he needs an offering. And we as priests have to give him that offering. So he says, hold fast the confession of your hope that it doesn't waver. For he is faithful that promised. Through him let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to God continually. That's the fruit of the lips, which makes confession to his name. You know what confession to his name is, right? It means, what the word name means is nature. What the word confession means is speak the same as. So what you're saying is, you're going to speak the same as the nature of Jesus. It's interesting when you look up some of these Greek words, you know. I mean, you can't get Greek into English. Greek is a much more fluent, descriptive language than English, and richer. Sometimes you can't go just one word for one word. It doesn't cover it. You know, we're about to be living in some of the most dangerous times that have ever been on this earth. You know that? But people who, the Bible says, know their God will be strong and do exploits, the Bible says. We're coming to an awesome, awesome time of God's deliverance. And it's good, really good to know the things that we're studying here. Well, you know, what we need to realize, too, is that God has given us authority. As sons of God, we have authority. He said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you ask what you will, it shall be done unto you. We got to realize we have authority. The reason some people don't have any faith is because they're not quite sure what God wants. And so they pray this prayer that kind of lets them off the hook. If it be thy will. Well, if something doesn't happen, it kind of lets them off the hook. It wasn't their faith. In fact, they really come against that doctrine. Their faith could never fail them. But the Lord wants to know we've got authority. He's given us authority. Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so send I you.
Exactly the same.
It's the same way. We've got authority. Like God gave, well, he even applies this to Jesus in Hebrews. Like God gave to Adam, the authority that God gave to Adam over the creation, over all the works of his hands. But he lost that authority because his servants, you are whom you obey. He obeyed the devil, so he gave the devil his authority. Okay? But Jesus was the last Adam, and we're his sons. And we have that authority now because Jesus didn't give up that authority. He, as Adam, was given that authority that Adam lost. He, as the last Adam, was given that authority that Adam lost. And we're his sons. So we have that authority. We study the Word of God so that we can come into agreement with him. We don't want to be fighting against the kingdom of God when we speak things. We want to be fighting for the kingdom of God. We want to be destroying the curse, like Jesus was doing. But we've got authority. He said, I give you authority, not in the King James, but in most of the other Bibles, it says, I give you authority over all the power of the enemy. It's not power over the power. Yeah, if you just had power, then you'd have to go to God every time in order to get the power. You see, he said he gives you authority, which is the right to use power. He gave you the right to use power. As a matter of fact, in Psalm 103, he says the angels are just waiting to hear the word of God so that they can fulfill it.
Right.